Well, you'll guess from the hymn we just sang that our subject tonight is the words, are found in the words of James chapter 1, verse number 19, "Let every man be swift to hear." We're studying in this portion of God's word, and we come to these words tonight, and let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to think about the very simple things regarding our attention and our desire to hear the word of the living God. Let's all pray together. Eternal God, we find ourselves in the situation that we're asking you, O Lord, to help us to understand the very thing that we're about to do. Help us to understand what the word says about our hearing of the word. And so, O Lord, give us grace even right now to obey the injunction of this text, that all present in this gathering would indeed tonight be swift to hear. We pray you give us grace that also as we hear the word, that we would not be like the man looking in the glass, who quickly goes away and forgets what he sees. Help us, O Lord, to attend to the word carefully and then to apply it thoroughly in our lives. We pray, dear Father, particularly for some still out of Christ. May they see the importance of the word. May they understand that this book gives life, provides truth, gives them context as they live in a fallen world. O Lord, may the word of God guide their paths tonight, that they be led to Christ Jesus. We pray that you glorify yourself in this gathering, and that we would humbly come under the word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we saw last week, as we overviewed these verses from 19 through to 26, we saw how crucial the word of God is for our spiritual well-being, particularly as we live in the midst of spiritual conflict. Within our hearts there is remaining sin that if left itself will bring forth sin. We thank the Lord for his work in our souls. We're thankful for his good work, bringing us forth with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. If we are to go forward, it is the word of God that will guide us. God has changed our natures. Although sin will remain for a season, we are born again and we are living first fruits. We're not dead, we're alive. And when we set apart for God and for his glory and for his praise. And so as James expounds on the practical living of this, he highlights the importance of hearing the word of God. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Now, there are some who take these words, I'll send the men in the room just before we come in here, they take these words and make them a moral wisdom. You've 2 ears, one mouth, be twice as quick to hear as you are to speak. And so they suggest, well, this is how you should live your life. Listen more, speak less. I want to tell you that is not what this text is talking about. If you're engaged in discussion with someone who's speaking as a fool, be slow to hear and swift to speak. Do not tolerate the wisdom, so-called, of fools. In that context, you've got to not hear. You've got to speak quick. But what's involved here is not the general principles of being quick to hear and careful to listen. That's helpful. But it's particularly dealing with the word of God. Swift to hear the word of God. And that is so clear in the context. We saw already last time that there are various terms used for the word of God in these verses. It is the word of truth. That speaks of the gospel. It is the law of liberty, verse 25. This speaks of the entire compendium of inspired truth. We saw these things last Lord's Day. But before we get on to the subject of being swift to hear, I do want to pause again and just note the descriptive terms that James uses for the word of God. I remind you again, it is the word of truth. Christ says to us, "Thy word is truth." He who is the incarnate truth is the author of the inspired truth, the inscripturated truth, and the Word of God is true. It is reliable in contempt. If we deny the truthfulness of the Word of God, then we deny the Word itself. It claims to be true. If it is not true, then it is of no authority in our lives. It is accurate historically. It provides us with accurate historical knowledge. Christ Jesus was a real man walking on a real world, hung upon a real cross, put into a real tomb, and rose again, ascending from a real mountain to a real place in a real heaven. Historical truth. Thy word is truth. Theological truth. The doctrines of God, sin and salvation, as taught in the Word of God, are true. They're not open to conjecture. They are absolute truth. Practical truth. The ethics of the Word of God. They are not cultural. They are sound. They are reliable. They are for our benefit and for our good. The Word of God is the Word of truth. It's also termed the engrafted Word, down in verse number 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's an unusual word, even in Greek thought. It has the sense of being implanted. It's a seed term. The Word of God is a life-giving seed which produces fruit. That's the connection with verse number 18. We're born again, we're begat with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The seed is sown in our hearts and it brings forth fruit. The Word implanted, when it is received successfully, produces spiritual growth. It is the engrafted Word. Finally, it is termed the perfect law of liberty, verse 25. Perfect speaks of its completeness. The Bible is sufficient. All that God wants us to know, He has revealed for us. And He's left nothing out. There's nothing. Nothing that you need to know that God has kept from you. It's important to understand that, because we find ourselves sometimes theorizing and wanting to know the answer to this question or that question. What we need to know, we've been told. So be content. Because that knowledge, that perfect law, is the law of liberty. When you think of this, you need to think Old Testament. You need to think Egypt and bondage and Moses and liberty. You need to think of Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. Those who are redeemed are given a law that they would live in freedom, not in bondage to Egypt anymore, but live in the freedom of those who can serve God. Liberty, true liberty, is the freedom to do what is right. Sinners are in bondage. They are free only to do that which is evil. But in God's grace, liberty is found in keeping the law of God. Blessed freedom to be what God intends us to be. And the shackles of sin, the bondage of our own sinful will, free by the work of God in our souls. Hence we are free from sin to serve righteousness. That's indeed, of course, what Paul teaches over in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's true freedom. Freedom from sin. And so, as I said last week, I remind that again, just in case you young people missed the point, if you believe you are free in fleeing from the Word of God, you are showing yourself to be a victim of bondage. You're listening to the lie of the devil. True freedom is found in serving righteousness, which you can do through the work of Christ on the cross for sinners. The Word of truth, the engrafted Word, the perfect law of liberty. Surely these terms give us the desire to hear the Word. In a time when we don't know what's true, here's a word of truth. In a time of spiritual barrenness, here's a word that gives life. In a time of perplexity regarding what is freedom, here is the word of liberty. Surely we have a desire to hear the Word. When you think of the very terms that describe the Word, that desire to hear ought to be enhanced all the more when we read of the benefits that are told us in these verses. Verse 21, it is the word which is able to save your souls. Given the context here, I think the sense is that the word of God, which of course is used of God to begin life and save us in that sense, is also the word that keeps us on the path to glory. I think it has that future sense of salvation which is able to save you. That in the last day you are saved. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. Well, the word of God, it is able to save your souls. It is the word that leads unto obedience. Verse 25, the one who does the word of God is the man that's been blessed in his deed. These are the benefits. It saves you. It brings about blessing. Who would not want to hear the word of God in light of what it is and what it does? And yet, James must tell his beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let me just point out three things that we see in this portion regarding our hearing of the word. We are to hear swiftly, we are to receive meekly, and we are to obey steadfastly. First of all then, we are to hear swiftly. Nobody says in verse number 19, let every man be swift to hear. Hear. This verb here is important, and it certainly has a context historically. Remember the context in which James is writing. Not everybody could read. There was also many centuries to come before the use of the printing press and the widespread propagation of texts to read. Books were copied by hand. They were very, very expensive. And the word of God, by and large, was held within the synagogues. And so for people to receive the word of God, they had to hear the word of God. Of course, we have that in the Lord's own life. You think of Luke chapter 4. You can turn back there very quickly to see the, you'll know the verses, I'm sure, but Luke chapter 4, where the Lord came to Nazareth, Luke 4:16, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the people, they gave attention, their eyes were fastened on him as they heard the reading of the word. And then what happens? As the word was read, it was then expounded and explained. And so, in summary form, Luke gives just one line summary, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's the context that we find James writing in, that the word of God was something that was read, heard, explained. There was a transmission of God's inspired word, and that was heard. Be swift to hear. Swiftly, or the word swift is used, I said hear swiftly. The word swift that is used there in verse number 19 is actually an adjective. It's describing the word hear. I'm using it as an adverb, hear swiftly. It's only used here, actually, in the authorized version, or in the original Greek, only used in this particular verse, this word swift. It's connected to our word. You think of our English word tachycardia, fast heart rate. Now, the word tachy is connected to this word for swift here in James chapter 1. There are connected words used in the New Testament. It's used in John chapter 20. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun. That's the word. Outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. It's also used in Acts chapter 17, translated with the words all speed. So it's one of those times, young people, children, all of us, it's one of those times where the word means what it says. Swiftly means swiftly. I did smile to myself when I thought about that, because I'd imagine somebody in this congregation is going, preacher, to keep up with you, we have to hear swiftly. It's not what it means. It's not describing the speed of your hearing. It's describing the eagerness you are to get to the place to hear. The idea of being swift to run to the word. That as the word of God is said to a free course and run, so we're said to run to the words. Be swift to hear. Eager. Hurrying to hear. I just wonder, How does this manifest itself in our daily lives? Devotions can so often feel like a chore. Well, don't they just feel like that sometimes? Particularly if you're in a Bible reading plan. I have a Bible reading plan and I have little squares that I pencil off, and I don't want to get behind in a Bible reading plan, and so you get up and got to read my Bible. Before I say what I'm going to say, young people, that is a good thing. It is better for you to perform the chore of reading the Word than not read the Word at all. But we're told here, we're exhorted here to be swift to hear. And I said the context speaks of the reading of the Word, but in our culture, it's describing really any opportunity we have to be in the Word of God. And so we find ourselves under the Word of God, and it's rebuke upon our souls. Let every man be swift to hear. Now, this is going to have a certain context. You have obligations. You have to eat. You have to sleep. You have to work. You have to do other things in your life. This is not a description that says you must give, 16 hours a day to reading the Word. This is understood properly in a wide and an overview of the entire Christian life. But yet we find ourselves saying, I have so little time to read. And so we're not swift to read or to hear the Word of God. I want to encourage you, always remember that if you're a child of God, where there is a command in the Word of God, God promises grace to do the command. Never forget that. You have the Spirit of God in your life. You've got this new nature. You've been born again with the Word of truth. In that new nature, God says to you, be swift to hear. You can take that to the Lord. Lord, you've commanded this motivation, this attitude to your Word in my heart. You've commanded in your Word. Give me the grace to do what you've commanded. Have you ever prayed that? You start a new week and say, Lord, I want a hunger for the Word this week in my own quietness. I want to really be eager to hear the Word of God. Well, pray. And remember that as you pray for the grace to do what is right, then do what is right at the same time. And God brings these things together, our obedience and His promise to give the grace to obey. But of course, this issue of being swift to hear is, of course, particularly applicable in church life. Let every man be swift to hear. It applies to our attendance to the Word of God, our attendance to be under the Word of God. It refers to our attention. Are we swift to hear the Word in terms of our attention to the Word of God? Not only to be here, but to be here when we're here. Don't waste your time being here without determining to be here in terms of your spirit to be swift to hear the Word of God. I'm approaching the end of 4 years of my ministry here. It's hard to believe. Don't know where those years have gone. At the end of this month, you'll have had to listen to me for 4 whole years. I come to this anniversary in my own mind with a very real prayer that God would give me fresh grace. There's nothing original in my mind. Just keep preaching the same old truths. But now you've kind of got used to the accent, you've got used to the way I do things, it can become difficult. I came across a sermon of Spurgeon. He preached a sermon on the enchanted ground, referring to Bunyan. Bunyan, of course, the great allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress and the enchanted ground where Christians sleep. It's a slight reference there to the marks of a sleeping Christian. And there was something that struck me in terms of where we find ourselves as a congregation, as a pastor and people. He says this, you have become like a formalist. He's talking about the sleeping Christian. You feel that there is not that savour, that unction in the preaching that there used to be. Spurgeon says this, by the way. He says this: there is no difference in your minister. You know, the change is in yourself. The hymns and the prayers are just the same, but you have fallen into a state of slumber. That's a real danger. That as somebody labours in the word before you for a season, for a period of time, that you come to the point in your own mind, you say, I really quite enjoyed the word in those first months, year two, okay. But now I'm just not getting anything out of the word anymore. Getting no benefit from the word. Now, I hope you know me to understand that when I say this, I search my own heart to make sure that I study and I'm diligent and do all I can that you get good food from the pulpit here. But at the same time, if you find yourself coming under the word of God and your hunger is less and your sense of hearing God's voice is less, be careful lest you're sleeping. Not literally, but that might happen as well, but in terms of the metaphor, you're spiritually sleeping under the word. And the issue is not me, it's you. And so we need God to give me grace and to give you grace. That when the word of God says be swift to hear, that we will be swift to hear. Secondly, we are to receive meekly. We understand instinctively that it is not enough simply to hear the words, to process the words and grammar, to understand the sentences. We understand that there's more to that in the word of God. There's a receiving. The word receive is used elsewhere, of having the idea of receiving someone with open arms gladly. That's before COVID. You had open arms and you had the embrace and, oh, it's so good to see you again. By the way, I was never like that. But anyway, it was so good to see you again. There's this warm embrace. That's a sense of this word receive. It's a very, very strong word. But that's not how James is using it. He's using it as, you know, an agricultural image. It's the engrafted word that must be received. And I believe, as others do, that James has taken this directly from the parable of the sower. And go back to Luke chapter 8, please. In Luke chapter 8, and you'll see Luke's record of the parable of the sower, and you'll see language that is used in a similar fashion. Luke chapter 8 and the verse number 13. These are the words whereby the Lord is describing what happens when the word is preached. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time temptation fall away. Now, I understand there's a negative connotation to these words. These are people who receive the word, but do not keep the word. We'll get there at the end. But do not miss the point that those who hear the word have an obligation to receive it into themselves. It has a sense of personal application of the word. The language is, again, intense. It's not a once and for all thing. It's not one and done. You've got to come back each week. You've got to go back each day. You've got to keep on receiving the word. It's the engrafted word, but you keep on receiving it. Not as an abstract concept, but as that which is personal in your lives. And such a reception, such a welcome reception of the word, requires a looking after the soil of our hearts. Verse 21, if we are to properly receive the word, there is the need for weeding. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. The grammar here is quite interesting. In verse 21, it sounds like the lay apart is the imperative, that is the command that you must lay apart. Actually, it comes in a different sense. It really says, wherefore, as you are laying apart, so receive. The imperative, the command is receive. But there is the necessity of the precondition of laying apart these things in order that you properly receive. The sense of the words here. Filthiness. A very general word. It's actually used down in chapter 2, verse 2, regarding the man with vile raiment. It's a picture you can put in your mind, can't you? someone who hasn't washed their clothes in some time, they've no access to the means of laundry services, and they find themselves they're poor, and they come in and their clothing is filthy. Filthiness. It's also used over in Revelation chapter 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. The synonyms of unjustness, wickedness with filthy. It has this idea of moral uncleanness in contrast with the purity of the righteousness of Christ. Filthiness. And superfluity of naughtiness. I mentioned last time, this is one of those quaint uses of the Old English in the Authorized Version. Naughtiness refers to, again, a very general term for wickedness. The superfluity refers to wickedness abounding, overflowing. It's used in Romans chapter 5, with grace abounding. The overflow of wickedness in our hearts. We are to lay these things aside if we're to hear the word. These words to lay apart. Just to help you understand what is being said here, I'm going to show you how they're used elsewhere. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Because the terms that James used are quite general. Filthiness and wickedness, they're very general terms. And so let's get some help from other parts of the New Testament as we understand these verses. Colossians chapter 3, the verse number 8. The words lay apart are used with the words put off. It's a clothing imagery, taking off filthy clothes. That's how the words can be used. So Colossians chapter 3, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. All those things that were to put off, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Or Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12. And the verse number 1, here the words are lay aside, so lay apart, lay aside, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You get the idea? Removing hindrances for the walk with God. Then one last place, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and the verse number 1. Here the words are obvious. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all even speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And here Peter, he joins these things together like James does. Lay aside sin that you desire the word of God. There's a direct connection. Sometimes we don't get this. We presume that the Word of God is what is sanctifying us, and that is true. But we've also an obligation to sanctify ourselves before we read the Word of God. That our sin is a hindrance. And so I'll get back to that in a moment or two. So there is the need for the weeding of the soil. But back in James chapter 1, there is also the need, if you like, for the healthiness of the soil. Can't think of any other way to put that apart from it says, receive with meekness. It's a word here that speaks of humility. I think of it in terms like soil that is hard. You've hard soil, and what happens? The seed just bounces off the soil and go somewhere else, but what you see here is soil that is moist, watered soil. Humility describes a receptive soil. I just want to read to you some words from the 25th Psalm that I think reflects the attitude that's involved here. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. It's a humility to come under the Word of God. You see, what is required for the Word to prosper in your heart? Is this putting away of sin? And a submission to receive the Word in humility. Not to be over the Word, but to sit under the Word. and to recognise that our sin is a hindrance from our reception of the Word of God, and then the Word of God being profitable in our souls. It's often the case that the Word of God does not benefit us because, truth be told, we do not want it to benefit us. We don't want to get rid of our sin, and we don't want to hear what the Word of God says to us. Some of the commentators make the point that the word filthiness has a root word that is used medically for earwax. That's how it was used in the Greek. There was a word, believe it or not, there was a word in the Greek for earwax. And it's a very vivid picture. Sin is like earwax that dulls your hearing of the word. And pride is like hardened soil that hinders your hearing of the word of God. And so again, you find yourself coming, and perhaps for the last 6 months, the last year, you've been reading the word, but you're saying, I don't see any fruitfulness, I don't see any benefit of the word. Perhaps it may well be that there's some sin in your life that you're refusing to put aside. That the word of God is right beside your smartphone. And your smartphone history shows all manner of sin and iniquity in your heart. And they sit side by side. And you wonder why the word's not benefiting you. That's because you're still embracing all of this filthiness and wickedness in your soul. And so may we receive the word meekly. And then finally, may we determine to obey the word steadfastly. That's the third import that comes out of these words. We are to hear the word. We are to receive the word. And James makes the point in verse 22 that we are to do the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. These are the stages in our spiritual experience whereby the word is beneficial to us. The blessing comes from more than hearing and receiving. There is the hearing, there is the receiving. But to hear and to receive and not to do is an act of self-deception. That's quite common. People sit under the word of God. They say amen to the word of God. But they do not do the word of God. And then they wonder why there is no benefit. James expounds upon this principle in verse number 22 in a few ways. He makes an illustration. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's referring to a murderer. This man looks at himself, goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. There's all manner of discussion regarding the term the natural face, the face of your birth. What's the significance of that? Well, it may well simply be that James is making the point that there is what you are physically, and then there is your soul, your face before God spiritually. Hard to be dogmatic, but one thing is clear. The mirror illustration indicates someone who looks at the glass quickly. It's a fast, forgetful, futile look. Man, we're guilty of such things, aren't we, sometimes? We look at the glass, fast, forgetful, and it's utterly futile. We may not, as well, not bother looking in the mirror at all, because it does no benefit to how we look. That's like the one who hears and receives the word but doesn't do it. That's the illustration. Which then leads to the expectation. That's down in verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. So here's the opposite. You have the fast, forgetful, futile use of the word, and you have the expectation of one who looks into the word intently. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is a very searching term. The word speaks of bending down to stoop and look into. It's used in John chapter 20 of Peter and Mary when they come to the grave of Christ and they stoop down and they look in intently and they find the grave clothes there. It's the intensest. You imagine them squinting into the darkness to wonder what's in there. The intensity of looking. Not a fast glance at the murder, but a close and studious application of the Word of God in our lives. Being swift to hear does not mean that we are quick to read in quick short sermons. This idea of being swift to hear, it again has the eagerness to look intently into the Word of God, to understand it and to apply it carefully, to see the dirt upon our face, to see the filthiness that we then let aside and the Word of God to benefit our souls. That's the sense here. We all want help when it comes to our devotional lives. But sometimes that help involves leaving aside the Word of God, reading someone else's thoughts for 30 seconds, closing the book and saying we're done. I'm not saying there's no benefit in devotionals. That's not my point. But devotionals, in and of themselves, often have a tendency for a superficial glance at the Word of God and not a studious intent looking into the Word of God. So use them as helps. But make sure your devotional life is not spent reading other people's words about the Word and not reading the Word closely itself. You've got to be in the Word. And there are all manner of helps today when it comes to being in the Word. Because the expectation that we look into the Word, is also followed by the expectation that we obey steadfastly. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth. The therein supplied in the authorized version is there in italics. It has simply the sense of you look into the Word and you keep on doing it. It's very simple. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is why I think that James is here referring to the parable of the sower. Because the one in the parable of the sower, in the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep the word, and bring forth fruit with patience. They continue in the word. And that is the proper application of the Word of God in our souls. So James gives us the illustration, the expectation, and then also finally the encouragement. This man shall be blessed in his deed. At this point I could hit rewind from this morning's sermon. Obedience brings blessing. The blessing is not earned. We only obey by grace. But out of a new heart we do obey, and yet God is pleased to bless our obedience. In grace, it's all of grace. We do what's right by grace, we obey by grace, and God blesses us in His grace. The blessing of liberty from Satan or foe, liberty from our flesh on sin, liberty from the fear of man, blessed in His deed. Today's two sermons have really covered the very rudiments of Christian living. That we are responsible to worship God rightly and to use the Word of God rightly. And that is God's pathway to spiritual blessedness. It's really very, very simple. So perhaps you're here today saying, I don't think I'm living in the blessing of spiritual vitality. Well, take time. Think over the Word of God that has been brought to your minds today, morning and evening, and ask yourself the question, where am I in my relationship to God? Where am I in terms of obedience to the Word of God? Repent. Get to Christ, and may God bless your souls. See, the Word of God, it is that which is able to save your souls. So, dear unsaved soul, tonight, this book contains the truth of a Christ who is the truth, who can save your soul. Parents, again, can I challenge you? Do the young people you're praying for, do they understand how important the Bible is in your life? Do you tell them to read it? But they look at you and they don't see any hunger for the Word. This book shows us life. And may God encourage us and help us to hear and receive and do the Word. The Word that tells us to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do come humbly and we confess, O Lord, that there are times in our lives that we do not know the meekness of spirit to properly receive the Word. We confess, O Lord, there are times that we are proud and arrogant and we're determined not to hear your Word. Deliver us, O Lord, from such pride. Give us a receptiveness to the Word. That, O God, tonight we resolve in our souls once more that by your grace we would be swift to hear. Give us a renewed hunger for the Word tonight, tomorrow, the days to come, that as we would seek to dig into the Word, to look intently into the Word, that so we find ourselves enjoying the spiritual blessedness promised here. That man shall be blessed. May we be such men and women tonight. And so encourage us. Lead us on with yourself. We thank you, Lord, again for the simple reminders today. Bless our souls. Help us, O Lord, to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.